Well, I want you to look down again, if you would, verse 4. A proverb that is probably familiar to most of you here tonight. It says, very simply, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, there was a time many years ago when I would just read this verse in my Bible reading from time to time. And I don't know, for whatever reason, I always assumed that the word crib referred to the stall, the place where the oxen were housed. You know, like all my peeps coming over my crib for a party or something like that. But in fact, the crib that is described in the scriptures here is in reference to the manger. This is the feeding trough which held the hay and the grain that fed the oxen, and that's not all. Because in studying this text some time ago, I was also reminded of just how important and central the oxen were to the nation of Israel. When Solomon wrote these words, oxen were used as both servants and sacrifices. The oxen were used both in the peace offering and the sin offering. And as servants, they pulled plows, they pulled ox carts, and they crushed grain. Sometimes they were even used to break down the idols of Baal. Oxen were absolutely critical in the life of the Old Testament Jew. And that's the reason that Solomon makes the second statement in the text, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. So you see, you have this wonderful illustration here, an absolute gem, I think, G-E-M, of a biblical metaphor. And it begs the question, obviously, I think, what does it mean? Why is it here? What's he talking about? More precisely, what does it mean for us? What is God saying? When he says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but, and this, ladies and gentlemen, is the key word. It is the key word to understanding that Solomon is presenting a choice and a contrast. Where no oxen are, yeah, it's true, the crib indeed is clean. But understand that it's also by the strength of those same oxen that there is much increase. In other words, you take your choice. You can either have a clean crib or whatever benefits that come from the strength of the oxen that make the crib not so clean. And beloved, what that speaks to tonight, this whole idea of choosing between these two options, are three things that apply to life and to ministry and for all of us here at Beacon Baptist Church. They include three, actually four if we have time. They include, number one, the clutter. Number two, the cost. And number three, the crowd. For the most part, where you will be and the kind of life that you will have lived at life's end will be determined by whether or not you have chosen the clean crib or the oxen. Whether or not you are willing to deal with the clutter and the cost and the crowd. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, let's take, first of all, the most obvious and accepted understanding of this text. And let's, number one, consider the clutter. After all, the Bible is contrasting here that which is clean with that which is not clean. Where no oxen are, what? The crib is clean. And obviously, that's to be expected. If you've got a feeding trough and it's full of hay and grain, and all these bullocks are running in to feed themselves, well, there's going to be a very messy situation. They slobber, they fight, they talk with their mouths full, they spill. Say, Pastor, what does a smelly, slobbering, stinky, ugly ox have to do with me? Well, Brother Tolson, I'm glad you asked. No, I'm just kidding. Seriously, in very practical terms, what God is saying here is that if you want to do something in life, if you want to go somewhere and make a difference and have an impact, if you want increase in your life, in our church, as the text says, well, guess what? Then you're going to have to experience and put up and clean some clutter. Verse 23, look at what it says there. He says, in all labor there is profit. Someone says, I don't want to have children because they're too messy. And you know what? They are. Talk about cribs. You ever seen a crib that was anointed for 2 years just by one baby between the yogurt coming out of their mouths all the time and the mustard coming, you know, never mind. If people can choose to have a clean crib, but what do they miss? What do they miss? What I want to say tonight is that as a pastor, I don't want us to be sterile crib Baptist church. I would far rather us be cluttered crib Baptist church, so that we focus on the harvest, not just on the clutter. Every year after Vacation Bible School, we have to call Roger, Roger the Dodger. He comes in here and he cleans our carpets. And you know what he says every year? Man, your kids are messy. Kids can do a lot of damage. But you know, usually a couple dozen of those kids accept Christ during that week. I'll put it to you another way. Because the oxen are in the stall and the crib is full of hay, there's always a lot of maintenance. Clutter and maintenance. A lot of people look at the labor of that work and they look at the effort and they look at all the time that's invested and they don't think it's worth it. It's a burden. In their mind, they say, give me the clean crib and take the oxen away. And you know, they make a choice. For instance, years ago, someone said to me on visitation, and I've told, this is not just the only time I've heard this many times, but this one particular time, he said, you know, Pastor Blylock, we love your church. I had a visitor's card. I went to visit them. They'd been here several times. They said, we love your church, and we especially love your young people. The young people we see there, they actually sit up and listen. And they don't only listen, they take a hymnal and they sing. It blows our mind. We just wish that we could pick up all of your entire youth group of teenagers and your college kids and put them in our own church so that our little kids could see them and watch them. But then they said this, but we just like our laid-back, relaxed, contemporary, guilt-free atmosphere. They didn't use those words, but it's what they meant. And basically what that means is they want the product without the process. They want the end result without the labor. You know, whenever a child grows up to have integrity or decency or goodness, somebody had to do a lot of maintenance. Some mom, some dad, some granddad, some Sunday school teacher, somebody had to be strong. Somebody had to be the bad guy. Somebody had to labor and invest time and get dirty and get hurt in their heart. Somebody cleaned up a lot of clutter to produce a life like John the Baptist or David or Joseph. It would be easier. It would be cleaner, so to speak. It would take a lot less effort and energy and labor, of course, to let people and to let ministries do whatever feels good. Give everybody and everything what they want. But you know, I'll take the disruption because of the product. King Saul watched and listened as young David took off after Goliath. You remember what he asked? He asked Abner. He didn't say, what's that boy's name? He didn't say, who is that kid? The question was, you may remember, whose son is this youth? And in the next verse, he said, inquire and find out whose son this stripling is. In other words, who's the father? Who's responsible? Who's the mother for such a remarkable young man? Who did all the work? Who did all the labor and cleaned up all this clutter? Who bore the burden so that all of us, our entire nation, so that we could enjoy the blessing? You know something? Sometimes we just need to get our eyes and our focus off of the clutter, off of the hardship, off of the trouble, and think and remember instead of the much increase. Which brings us then to the second issue in the text. We said number two is the cost. Number one, there is the clutter. Number two, there was the cost. Look again at verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. In other words, you don't have to buy any hay. You don't have to go out and buy any grain or fodder because there are no oxen to feed. And where there's no oxen, the crib stays clean. Well, it's empty. And guess what? There are a lot of people who frankly just like it that way. They just like it that way. They know what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And so they figure, let's just not harvest the corn and save the money. You see, those oxen, they cost too much. Straw and hay, it's too expensive right now. So let's not worry about it. I heard a sermon many, many years ago from a guy in Texas. The title of the sermon was, who's going to pay for the roof? His text was Mark chapter 2, where several men started breaking up the roof of the house so that they could lower a paralyzed friend down to Jesus and be healed. And he said, with his Texas drawl, that took place in the average church, you can be sure. That there'd be one group of folk, they wouldn't look up at the paralytic and have compassion. They wouldn't be looking at the Son of God. They wouldn't look at faith and a miracle that happened before their eyes. Instead, they'd look up with scorn and say, who's going to pay for the roof? Who's going to pay for it? Jesus said that day, thy sins be forgiven thee. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. That's worth more than a roof. And beloved, I want to remind ourselves tonight that God cares more about people than he does about steeples. God cares more about souls than he does about buildings. Now, obviously, I'm for buildings, and I'm for bank accounts, and I'm for budgets, to be alliterated. And I believe in doing things first class for the glory of God when it's appropriate. Sometimes people use the first class thing and it's not appropriate at all. But when it's appropriate, yes. But you know, in the end, buildings don't glorify God. People do. Souls and lives that are saved and transformed, that's what gives glory to God. You know, when I first came to Beacon Baptist Church in 1987, it was the old building on Center Street. The little narrow one that we used for the fellowship hall the last several years. And I remember I called Brother Hester and I said, tell me about it. I was up in Tennessee because he was down here. And I said, tell me about the church. I've never seen it. And he said, well, it could use some paint. He was being kind, trust me. And in that old building, that building was built in 1924. And those faithful people that were there in those days did the best they could. But it needed some help. Well, I have a question. How many of you in this room were ever baptized, saved and or baptized in the old building? Raise your hand. All right, one, two, three. Look at that. A lot of them. All right, stand up. If you were saved or baptized in the old building, you don't want to do it. Stand up. Go ahead. Come on, stand up. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. They were saved and or baptized in that old crummy building. Are they crummier Christians than the ones who were saved here, other than Evan? All right, you can be seated. Now, that's a lot of folks that were saved and or baptized in the old little building. And guess what? Their salvation was just as real and powerful and eternal as someone who was saved in the fanciest building in America. It's their lives that have given glory to God. That brings us then to the third consideration in the text, which is number three, the crowd. We said the clutter, the cost, the crowd. And again, folks, it's true, less people, less clutter, less people, less mess. You don't have to open the overflows on Sunday morning. Matter of fact, we could just keep the overflows shut, use them for more of Darlene's storage or whatever. Don't have to park down at the back 40. Don't have to clean up as much. Don't have to sit so close or try to find a seat. Oh, for the good old days of the empty crib. Not me. I'll take the crowds, the trampling of feet on our carpets, the Awana kids, the full nursery, the wear and tear, the extra mileage on the vehicles. I'll take, by the grace of God, the missionaries that are added, the increased maintenance, the oil in the parking lot. In other words, I would take the people. And I know, more people, more burdens. They're sheep. I know that. More crowd and more clutter. But I'm going to ask you a question, and you know the answer to this. What's going to matter 10 years from now, the carpet or the people that walked on the carpet? What's going to matter, that van out there or that coach, the bus, or the souls that ever rode on it? And that means whether they be Awana kids or Hispanic laborers or teenagers or bus kids or senior saints, it doesn't matter. Jesus said in Luke 14 in the parable of the Great Supper, go on the highways and go out in the hedges and bring in the lame. That's why we reached Brother Remo, amen, the first part of that verse. The lame and the halt and the blind. Invite them all to God's house. If you're here tonight and you're wondering about what kind of church you want, and we have a lot of new families, obviously, at Beacon. One of the Part of this being in this area is that people come and they move away. People come and they move away. And there are some new folks. If you're wondering what you're looking for, whether you're a member of this church or a visitor of this church, I want to tell you, by the grace of God, this still ain't no country club. Sheep and oxen are what we have. And they are all smelly, including the head oxen up here. Amen, behind the pulpit. We're all just a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. Verse 21 says this. Look at it, would you? He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. You see, here's the principle. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. No oxen, no clutter. However, by the strength of the oxen, there's much increase. Building a new building, it was disruptive, and it was costly both times in these 25 years. Having a baby, messy and costly. Earning a college degree, expensive. Time and labor. Starting a church, burdens, labors. Going to nursing homes, ministering in the jails, reaching other nations through missionaries. 9 months of Awana, children's church, fellowships, VBS, going to camp, youth conference. Somebody's going to get tired. Somebody's going to be hurt. Somebody's going to invest. Somebody's going to be busy working and giving and cleaning up lots of clutter. And thank God for all of it. By the way, somebody is going to fix and pay for the roof once the Lord does his work. And frankly, it ought to be the very ones who broke it up. Meaning, if you take the van out and take some kids out, glory to God for the labor, you make the van dirty, you should be the one to clean it up. Amen? That's how I feel about it. I don't know if anybody else in this room. You know, yesterday at men's prayer meeting, we were giving the prayer requests, and I'm sitting there, and I'm not picking on anybody. I have no idea on earth who did this, but I was sitting there, and I looked up in the wall, and I saw three big screws, not little nails, big screws, screwed into the wall of the building over there, and I saw that, and my first reaction was, grr. I don't know who did it. But I know, in the end, I'd rather have the nails, somebody needs to take them down and patch it up and paint over it and fix it if you put them up there. I would rather have the fellowships than not. In other words, folks, let us keep a perspective on what matters to God. The roof or the souls. And let us remember tonight that an empty, clean stall, it's just not all it's cut out to be. I visited a church with my family in Savannah about 17 years ago. We were on vacation, and I walked in that place, marble floors, marble from front to back. Unbelievable how ornate. Unbelievable how clean. Unbelievable how dead. It was a morgue. It was a spiritual morgue. I'd much rather have the Clutter Baptist Church. I think we need to be reminded that it's worth it, eternally worth it, to invest, to labor, to strive, to sacrifice, to give effort to the glory of God and to the harvest of His great kingdom. So again, for those of you who are members of Beacon Baptist Church and serve the Lord here, don't focus always on the burden. Focus on the blessing. Even, by the way, if you can't see the blessing fully yet. The fact of the matter is, the burden may be the very thing that proves the blessing. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, if you have a sink full of dishes, it shows that you had plenty to eat. If you have a pile of laundry, it means you must have enough clothes for you or your family. I remind you of the story of the man in Philadelphia during the Depression. He lost his job. He had to become a salesman to make ends meet. And you may remember all six of his kids needed shoes for school at the same time. He couldn't possibly pay for them all. And one night, while complaining in the home of a prospective customer, complaining about six pairs of shoes wearing out at the same time, the man was embarrassed. Because the woman of that house ran out of the room, embarrassed, weeping. The husband quietly explained, "We have a daughter," he said. "Just one girl who is paralyzed and bedridden. So, sir, when you spoke of six pairs of children's shoes that were worn out, to us it seems like an incredible blessing. Our daughter has never skipped rope, never played hopscotch, never run in a race on the sidewalk. Never has she once worn out a single pair of shoes. And that salesman realized what he thought was a burden was just a reminder of his blessing. We said at the beginning of this message that for the most part, where you will be in the kind of life you will have lived at your life's end will be determined by whether you have chosen the clean crib or the increase. May God help us as a church and as Christians to be willing to get our hands dirty, to have our hearts burdened for the better part. Because you know what, folks? One thing is absolutely for sure. Our Lord chose as much when he left the palaces of heaven, out of the ivory palaces and into a world of woe. He literally came to the crib, to the manger. It briefly reminds us then of a fourth truth. Number one, the clutter. Number two, the cost. Number three, the crowd. But don't forget number four, the cause. Why is it worth it? Beyond the crowd, and folks, that can't only be the only reason. Why is it worth it? Because the short-term expression I heard for many years is, quote, the cause of Christ. And it is true. If you're here tonight and you look at ministry as all business, if you look at ministry as all about profit and loss and public branding, you'll come up to the conclusion that it's not worth it. But ministry is not business. Ministry is souls. If you serve God and you come to church just for self-gratification, or worse, for self-glorification, then your motive is poisoned and your service will be bitter. Only when the crib is there to honor him and is out of gratitude to him and is constrained by your love for him, only then will you be joyful for worn out shoes or nails in the wall. Don't worry about whether or not you receive recognition or glory, because the glory belongs to him. You know, years ago, one of the best pieces of advice I've ever received, I've never ever told this story because I never wanted to be misunderstood in telling it, but I think I've been here long enough to be able to do so. One of the best pieces of counsel I ever received, I heard from an old pastor almost 25 years ago. I had only been here a couple months. We were having lunch on US 1 in Hope Sound, and I said to him, I said, brother, I said, give me your best counsel and advice for the ministry. Here's what he said. He said, Jim, you know those yearly personal updates that people send out bulk mail to everyone, tell them about their past year? He said, you know, the ones where it's like the Gordon Gazette or whatever, and in January, it goes down through the whole year. In January, they went on a cruise, and they tell you about the cruise, and in February, the cat got his paw caught in a vacuum, and in March, Uncle Billy died, and in April, everyone got the measles, and in May, and he says, you know those? And I really wasn't too familiar with those because I hadn't pastored, and he said, well, you're going to get a lot of those. He said, and if you read them, you'll notice something. For the most part, they'll talk about the school and sports and the dogs and the trips and the water park and the new car. Everything and everyone else. He said, but Jim, don't expect them to talk much at all about the church, or especially about you. He said, even on the month where the cat bruised his paw, and you'll remember that you had visited and counseled with their bratty teenager for 10 straight hours until blood was shooting out your eyes, you won't be mentioned that month. He said, don't expect it, because he said, your ministry and your service and your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then he said this. He said, serve in ministry first and foremost by serving the Lord. That's the cause of Christ. Pastor, I sang a song and nobody said a word to me about it. I sang a solo, and who did you sing it for? Why do you do what you do? The clutter, the cost, the crowd, and the cause. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving tonight for counting us faithful, putting us into your ministry, and thanking you, God, that we have any part at all in your kingdom. But may we always remember, Father, what Jesus said, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's far greater than just the material things that we see around and among us. And then it is far greater, Father, to have the increase that come by the oxen than the clean crib. May we understand what that means, Father, and serve you until Christ comes, when our perspective will be truly eternal. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. First of all, question. Glad you're saved?
Amen.
Greet our visitors.